Hey, good morning. It's great to see you all here. Great to see you all online. Welcome. It is often said that in the end, people don't really change. In the end, people don't really change. I'm sure you've heard that. You may have even said that. You know, a friend is getting back together with their psycho ex, and we're like, oh, hold on, wait. You know, they haven't changed. People don't change. But that's not what the Bible says. If people can't change, then Jesus was a big fat liar. Then Christianity is a sham. And it's not a sham. I've seen Jesus change people. I've seen him take, you know, a big shot Wall Street lawyer and turn him into an awkward Duluth pastor. People can change. Jesus changes people, even their character. That's real. Yet, let's be honest, even for followers of Jesus, sometimes it feels like people don't change. I've been there, struggling with the same problems in the same place, you know, the same habitual sins. Ugh. Why so little change? You know, the problem's not on God's end, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful God, has demonstrated his ability to change people. No, the problem's on our end. We don't open ourselves up. We don't let God change us. There's a failure of confession. Yeah, today we're going to talk about confession. Yeah, how through real confession, it allows God to bring real change in our lives. Confession. I can see you're all excited already that we're talking about confession. I'm bad with the social cues. The squirming I see is, hey, let's talk more about confession. You know, confession actually gets a bad name. We think of it as like the medicine we have to take through, you know, the spoonful of ugh. We get that confession is important. You know, it does say in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we think, well, you know, I confessed once. Isn't that good? Or besides, you know, confession is for people who really blow up their lives, you know, with adultery and murder and stuff like that, you know. We're not perfect, but do we still need to keep confessing? Yeah, we do, if we want to change. And not just if we want to stop sinning, which that's good, right? Let's stop hurting ourselves and other people and God. But if we want to go farther, right? If we want to think bigger, if we want to have a good life full of beauty and love and purpose, confession, it's worth it. So why aren't we better at confession? Well, I think a big part of it is we don't know how to confess. We think we know how, but we don't. And that makes sense because we're surrounded by bad examples of confession. You know, celebrities and famous people who say things like, you know, I'm sorry if you feel that way. Or, you know, oh, I apologize for what I'm alleged to have done if I actually did it. Or, you know, I'm sorry if I hurt you, if you feel offended. Those aren't apologies. Those aren't confessions. No, we need a better example of confession. So today, we're going to look at what's probably the best example of confession ever, Psalm 51. The Psalms. The Psalms are full of wisdom, right? They're like God's playlist for life. And today, we're going to learn from Psalm 51 how to confess. So grab a Bible, Psalm 51. It's page 390 in the Bibles we've got here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll learn how to confess. So God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. Bring your power today. Bring it in an awesome way as we press into confession. Amen. So in the Bible, before most of the Psalms, we get a little context. It's kind of like if you're listening to Spotify or Apple Music, you know, a little thing comes up that shows you the artist and the album cover. Well, in the Bible, you can see it right there in your Bible, what comes up before this Psalm is it says, for the director of music, a Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yeah, King David. He was the second king of Israel. He's the one that killed Goliath. He was a great general, a great leader, right? Warrior. But he was still humble and generous, even with his enemies. David was also a musician, a poet. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. David was a great man. and he screwed up big time. Big time. We all can't, right? He fell in love with another man's wife, Bathsheba. And that other man, Uriah, loved David, had risked his life for David, would do anything for David. And David, to cover up the adultery, had Uriah killed. And David thought he'd gotten away with it. He'd covered his tracks. But then the prophet Nathan comes and tells David a little story. David, there was this rich man who had all these sheep. Oh, he had so many sheep. And then there was this poor man that had one little lamb that he loved so much. Well, the rich man, he wants a meal. He's hungry one day. And so he takes the one lamb from the poor man and slaughters it. What should be done with that man? And David is like, that rich jerk should be killed. And Nathan is like, it's you, David. It's you. And David's life blows up. Right? He sees his sin. Everybody sees his sin. How is he going to go on leading, right? How's he even going to go on? He deserves death. His life is like in a million pieces. And God puts Humpty Dumpty back together again. He forgives David. And he brings real healing and change in his life because David confesses. This is his confession. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and help and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. All right, that's powerful stuff. That is a great confession. Can we do that with our sins? Yeah, we can. We can. And then when we have real confession, it will allow God to bring real change in our lives. So let's unpack how to confess. First, David. He calls it what it is, right? He calls a spade a spade. He says, you know, it's my transgressions, my iniquity, my sins. He doesn't call his adultery a midlife crisis or, you know, exploring his sexuality. He doesn't call his murder collateral damage or, you know, unfortunate consequences. He calls it what it is, my transgressions, me breaking God's law, rebelling against him, my iniquity, me doing something that's wrong, that's evil, my sin, me missing the mark, you know, going against the purpose that I was created for, to love God and love other people. He's calling it what it is. Do we? Sometimes, no, not always. No, we don't always call it what it is. Adultery? No, it's not adultery. You know, we're separated, right? We just need to finalize our divorce. No. You know, that's not inappropriate sex. No, we love each other. It's not sex outside of marriage because we love each other more than most married couples. You know, no, I don't objectify women. I just admire the female form, the beauty, right? I don't dress seductively. I just work out a lot. You know, I got a good body and you know, I want to be comfortable, right? Oh, yeah, I give to God, right? You know, what is tithing anyway? You know, 3-4%, that's pretty close to 10%. You know, I'm not proud. I just have a healthy ego. I'm not critical. I'm just right all the time. You know, I'm not unforgiving. I just have really firm boundaries. I'm not racist. Some people just make me feel uncomfortable. See, we don't call it what it is because our moral compasses are broken. Real confession goes beyond our broken moral compasses. Jiminy Cricket said, "Let your conscience be your guide." And you know, somebody should step on and squash that pesky bug, right? Because he was wrong, right? Don't trust your conscience. It is broken. It is totally broken. David gets that. David says, right, in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." In your sight. David's saying, he's saying, I can't trust myself. I'm relying on you, God, to decide what's right and wrong. You know better than I do. How about us? Do we trust God to know what's right and wrong? Do we let him decide what's right? Or are we, you know, free, independent Americans who decide for ourselves what's right and wrong? This is a big deal. This is important. Because we'll never confess very much. We'll never have any real change in our lives. We'll never really let Jesus be Lord of our lives until we surrender the ability to decide what's right and wrong ourselves and let Jesus decide. And this isn't easy. It's not automatic. I'll tell you, when I was in my 20s dating, sex outside of marriage, I didn't want that to be wrong. When as I was in my 30s, right, and making lots of money, I didn't want greed. No, greed shouldn't be wrong. Now, when I'm old and tired and an introvert, I want shutting people out, being inhospitable. That shouldn't be wrong. But I know not to trust my conscience, right? God has to tell me. Jesus, the Bible needs to show me what's right and wrong. So where are we using our broken compasses to decide what's right and wrong? Lord, help us see. Help us see. And help us just to agree with you, right? To just agree. Yeah, you know better than I do, God. Okay, next. When Nathan confronts David, David doesn't say, you know, oh, it's not my fault. You know, Bathsheba, she's just so sexy. David, he doesn't say, you know, wait a minute. You know, I've done so much for this country. I've given so much. Don't I have a right to be happy? David, he doesn't say, well, you know, all my friends are doing it. I see so many other people having sex outside of marriage. You know, they're not murdering people, but still. No, David doesn't say any of that because real confession, it goes beyond the blame shifting and the rationalizing and the relativizing. So let's stop. Let's stop blame shifting and take responsibility. Us humans are really good at blame shifting. Remember Adam? He blamed Eve. And Eve blamed the serpent. And in our culture today, oh my goodness, we are so good at avoiding personal responsibility by scapegoating. You can even pay someone to help you. You know, you can find lots of counselors and psychologists and doctors will help you find something else to blame. So let's take a look at ourselves, really. Is there things that we're blaming for our behavior? Maybe, I don't know, our genetics or our chemistry, our, you know, hormones, our ADD. Are we saying, you know, it's not my fault, right? It's the fault of the disposition I inherited, or the bad parenting I received, or, you know, the childhood trauma that I experienced? Or are we saying, you know, it's my friends, the social media, the politicians, you know, all that, it led me astray? Now, don't get me wrong here. All those things, our genetics, our inheritance, our upbringing, all those things are traumas. They're all important. They may be the occasion for our sin. They could be the trigger for our sin. They could even shape our sin, but they're not the cause of our sin. We sin because we want to do it. Real confession is admitting that. It's owning that. I sin because I want to do it. Holy Spirit, right now, show us places, sins, where we're blame shifting, and help us to just say to you, God, you know, the truth is I'm doing that because I want to do it. That's why I'm sinning. Okay, next. Let's stop rationalizing and take responsibility. And maybe it's the former attorney in me, but I'm good at this. Rationalizing, explaining, you know, justifying my sin, my behavior with logic and reasons and the like. And I know I'm not alone. Lots of us have said things like, oh, come on, I'm only human. Sure, you're human, but we're all human. That doesn't give us a green light to sin. Or, you know, hey, wait, it just happened. Just happened. It's like you were walking along and fell into a sin hole. Or, you know, oh, wait, I can't help it. I just can't help doing it. Wait, are you not listening today? We're talking about how if we confess, God can change us. You can help it. We can do something. Or, you know, oh, you know, don't I have a right to be happy? We all have a right to be happy. No. There's no supreme right to be happy that, you know, at any cost, no matter who it hurts. Or, you know, hey, I'm a nice person. I do nice things. I'm kind to people. You know, I'm a good mom. Sure. Yeah. Okay. But, you know, it's not a balancing act. Our good deeds don't balance out our sins. That's not how it works. You see how easy it is to make excuses? We need to stop making excuses. Like David, can we just say, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight? So you are right in your verdict, no excuses, and justified when you judge, no rationalizing. Yeah, if we're going to get to the good stuff, if we're going to get to real change in our lives, we need to stop making excuses and confess already. Next, can we stop relativizing and take responsibility? Relativizing, that involves comparison. And it's a fun trick of last resort. You know, when there's no one else to blame and there's no other reasons to point to, well, then we can just minimize our sin through comparison. Right? You know, yeah, I get creative on my taxes, but, you know, it's such a small amount compared with all the money the government takes in. Or yeah, you know, I gossip, I talk behind people's backs, but everybody does it, and I don't say any really mean stuff. Or yeah, I'm addicted to porn, but, you know, I've never forced myself on anyone. I've never raped anyone. Or yeah, you know, maybe she didn't technically consent, right? It could be rape, but, you know, I've never murdered anyone. Or yeah, I killed them. But I'm not Hitler. You know, he killed millions. Here's the thing. Maybe this, you know, the relativizing, it would work if God didn't, if God actually graded on a curve. But he don't. Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. The only real confession is a full and clean confession, right? It's, I did it because I wanted to do it. No blame shifting, no rationalizing, no relativizing. And that is the first step. That takes us to a place where maybe God can actually change things in our lives. He could bring real change. But there's more. This goes deeper. David, right? David didn't say, Lord, you know, I am bad because I committed adultery, right? It's the seventh commandment, and I know you're going to get me now. So, Lord, have mercy, right? Don't let me have it, okay, Lord, forgive me. Often that's all we do. right? Because really what we're sorry about is the consequences of our sin. It's like, God, forgive me, and please stop my wife, my husband from leaving me. You know, I don't want to lose my family. Or Lord, forgive the theft, the deception, because I don't want to lose my job. I need that job. Or God, forgive my mouth, my pride. I don't want to lose another friendship. You know, really, it's not so much that we're confessing, it's that we're complaining. We're concerned about the consequences of our sin, way more than the actual sin itself, right? We're upset because we're going to get in trouble. You know what that is? That's self-pity. Real confession goes beyond self-pity. And again, David could lead us in this. David says to God, right? He says, against you and you only have I sinned. And this should get our attention. First, the doubling, right? Back then, when you said something twice, it was for emotional emphasis. He says, for you and you only. It's like on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? David is passionate about the fact that he has sinned against God. This should also get our attention, because it don't make sense. What are you talking about, David? Sinned against God only? What about Bathsheba and Uriah, the guy you killed, and your people that you let down? Sinned against God only? No, this is hyperbole, right? He's exaggerating for emphasis. It's like when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father and mother. Or like when we say, you know, it's raining cats and dogs. We don't mean it literally. No, we're exaggerating to make a point. David is making a point. He knows he's sinned against other people. He's saying, wait, the big thing, way beyond all that, the thing I'm really worked up about, the biggest thing I've done is sinned against God. Let him down. You see that? If you think about it, this is really good theology. Martin Luther, he thought about it, and he said, look at the Ten Commandments, right? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God above me. And he said, you know what? We don't break any of the other commandments. We don't steal, we don't lie, we don't commit adultery until first we've committed the first commandment. After we violated that, we do the others. And if you think about it, that's true, right? Now, we don't often think about how we're violating the first commandment, but we don't sin until we put something else in God's place, ourselves, something else. I mean, just think about lying, for example. Why do we lie? Well, we can point to lots of reasons. Oh, we lie to protect our reputation, right? To make people think good about us. Oh, so we care more about what other people think than about God. Or we lie to make more money, right? Oh, okay, so money is more important than God. See, underneath every sin, there is a primary sin against God. And that's really good theology. But David, he's not giving a stodgy theology lecture. Uh-uh. He's calling out to God, God, you and only you I sinned against. I let you down. If we're going to get past our self-pity, we're going to have to let this hit us in the gut, okay? We're going to have to see that our main sin is against God, and not just against his law, right? Like, oh, no, I don't want to break his law and get the consequences of that. No. Our sin is against his law, not just against his law, but also against his heart, right? When we sin, we don't just break God's rules. We break his heart. We go against his love. You see, it's when our hearts break, like David's heart is breaking. Our hearts break because we've broken God's heart. That's when real change happens. See, is our confession just self-pity? Or are we down on our knees because we've messed up our relationship with God? That we've actually, like, broken his heart. See, self-pity is just us loving ourselves. Real confession comes out of a love for God. Do you see how this goes deeper? Many of us don't go deeper. And it's not because it's complicated, it's just because it's unfamiliar. But you know, even a kid can do this. I remember when I was in elementary school, I was walking home from school one day and I found a basketball in the ditch and I was so excited. I was like, oh, a new toy. I brought it home. I was like, yay. And then my parents confronted me. Not like Nathan, right? They didn't say, it's you. You stole that basketball. No, no. They said, John, we're concerned, right? That basketball belonged to somebody. And then here was the kicker. They said, what do you think God thinks about you bringing that basketball home? And then little me had a moral dilemma. I wanted that basketball. That basketball was fun to play with. I liked it. And you know, it was in a ditch, and not a ditch by somebody's house, a ditch by the woods. Somebody didn't care very much about their basketball. And I remember, I couldn't, little eight-year-old like me, couldn't sleep at night, right? I was upset about that basketball. And what I really remember, and this is probably because it was the Holy Spirit, is I didn't want to let Jesus down. I knew the song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He does love me, right? I was so concerned about him. I couldn't let Jesus down. So I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I took that basketball home without thinking about who it belonged to. And I put it back. And I did it not because I was going to be punished, but because I loved Jesus. Now, I would love to tell you that I've always been that close to Jesus. But I can't. Grew up, for a time I drifted away from God. I did lots of sin, and I didn't think twice about Jesus' love. Now, I confessed many that. Yeah, I confessed, because I didn't want to get punished. I didn't want to go to hell. But here's the thing. We can go back. We can go back to that childlike faith. We can go back to Jesus and his love. We can always go back. David understood that. That's why David says, right? Restore in me the joy of your salvation. God loved David so much. He had saved him so many times. He's like, let's go back to that. David, he knows God's love. That's why he starts out his entire confession with, I have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Unfailing love. Do we see God's unfailing love? David says, he's confessing, and he says, do not cast me from your presence. Do not cast me from your presence. And God doesn't. Why? Why? Because God's going to cast Jesus from his presence on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If we want to see God's unfailing love, we need to look no further than Jesus and the cross. Unfailing love is why Jesus humbled himself and became a human and lived a perfect life. It's why he suffered and died on that cross for us, to pay the price for all the bad things we will ever do. Unfailing love is why Jesus wants to give us his perfection, his righteousness, so we can be with him, so we can change, and be more like him. Let's respond to that love right now. Can we let God bring to mind some point in our behavior, something that we're doing that is missing the mark? Yeah, some sin that we're engaging in, right? It could be lying or adultery. It could be greed or selfishness. Sin. Let him bring something to mind. And then, like David, let's call it what it is. I'm doing it because I want to do it. No excuses. But let's go deeper. Lord, I'm doing that thing to you. It's you I'm doing it to you against. God, I'm hurting you, Jesus. And Jesus, I know that you love me. You went to the cross for me. And I am causing you pain, and I hate this thing that I am doing. Forgive me. I am sorry. Help me stop. And Jesus, I know I don't deserve it, but I accept your forgiveness and your love, and I love you back so much. Amen. Oh, that is so good. That is real confession, and that can lead to so much real change in our lives. Let's press in. You know, there's something that actually gives us a picture of what God's doing when we confess. And it is baptism. Yeah, We baptize people who want to change, who want to become like Jesus. We baptize people who confess their need for forgiveness of sins. Yeah, absolutely. And baptism is a great picture. The water is a picture of how God washes away our sins when we confess. And when we go under the water in baptism, it's a picture of how we die with Christ. We go into the grave with him, and our sins stay behind. And then when we come out of the water, it's like how Jesus is risen from the dead. And there's all the clapping and wet high fives, and we are new people. We are changed. That's baptism. So if you would like to get baptized today, we would love to baptize you. You know, you only need to be baptized once in your life. And if you weren't planning on being baptized today, it's okay. We got towels and dry clothes. Just look at what's going on inside of you. Do you feel maybe the Holy Spirit nudging you towards being baptized? Well, if you do, then he probably has something special for you to be baptized today, to claim that act of baptism. So, let's baptize some people, okay? If you are planning on being baptized, please come on up right here on the carpet. It's great. Even if you just decided now, like, I'm going to get baptized today, come on up. Again, don't focus on the external. The water is warm. We got sweats and clothes and all sizes, right? Focus on what's going on inside. Is God calling you to be baptized? Is he inviting you into that special thing today? Wow, wow, what a beautiful picture of Jesus at work. What an amazing thing he has done in these people's lives through the power of the cross. And they are claiming it today. They are in, they are part of God's family. You know, what about the rest of us? We couldn't end today without me giving you an opportunity. If you want to have what these folks have, salvation, a relationship with Jesus, if you want that, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and if this is what you believe, just go ahead and say this to Jesus. Jesus, I want in. I want in. I confess that I am a sinner. I do bad things. But because of what you did on the cross, dying for my sin, because of the resurrection, proving it's all true, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. Now give me your Holy Spirit and change me. Change me from the inside out. Amen. Amen. You know, I'd like to invite our ministry team to come forward. For folks online, you can connect with folks through the chat or you can click that prayer button. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd love to give you a gift. We have a packet with a Bible and other ways to get started. For all of us here today, God has something for us. We've been talking about a pretty heavy topic today, confession. And if confession is something you need in your life, and we all do, I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and pray with someone. There's real power in hearing after we confess someone say to us, because of the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven. If you want to leave today feeling free, feeling like those sins are behind you, we'd love to offer that to you. As they're going to lead us in some more worship, I would encourage you to stay, to talk to Jesus, and also to come forward and let someone pray for you. Maybe there's other things in your life that you need prayer for. You want to celebrate the things he's doing in your life. You need physical healing. There's trouble in your relationships, your finances. God has something for you, and we just ask that you receive it before you go. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.